Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series, Following Jesus, and we have a good conversation to look forward to. Today, we are looking at Matthew 14, 15, 16, and maybe 17.
17. We're going to hit 17.
We might actually hit it.
We need to hit it today, because I didn't hit it on Sunday.
There you go.
But I have something.
Yes. Here. We're in good hands today. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Avaroa. Jose,
good welcome to
back
be with you
to the podcast. And we're joined by the one and only pastor of spiritual formation, Bob Moss. Bob, welcome back to the podcast.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
It is great to have you. Jose, we are trucking through the book of Matthew. And Bob, I'd love to get your
plowing
thoughts.
Plowing through. That's right. Yeah.
Love to hear your thoughts, Bob, on the overall series. But first, Jose, your thoughts as you led into this particular set of passages. There's a lot of different things here of what God's been showing us.
Yeah, what really stood out to me was that Jesus is now focusing on the disciples. If you think about like the miracle of feeding of the 5,000, there was no, there's a good chance that nobody knew that it was a miracle. Maybe they thought that the disciples had enough food for everybody. So the point of that miracle was for the disciples to see the power of Jesus. Same thing, we didn't talk about this much, but there's a beautiful story of a Canaanite woman who begs Jesus for crumbs because she's not an Israelite, and Jesus is making the point to his disciples who see, look how amazing my grace is. It's for all people, and so Jesus is really focusing on his disciples. And again, the question then is, what are we looking for as his disciples? Are we looking for Jesus? Are we looking for things that he provides, or are we looking for, you know, the things that he provides, but through other sources?
Yeah, we're going to get into each of those instances in a second. But Bob, would love to know your thoughts just on, you're well familiar with these chapters and passages. And so would love to hear your thoughts on just not only the series of Following Jesus and what we've been looking at, but particularly these few chapters.
Yeah, the whole series on grow and reach is a natural progression of what is supposed to happen to somebody who becomes a disciple. And I love the whole series. It's been a blessing for me.
Yeah. Well, let's jump in here. Just even looking at, Jose, you kind of had three different aspects. I'll start with P's as far as answering this question of what are we looking for. Just to maybe starting off, what is so significant about just even the self-awareness or the self-evaluation that it takes just as believers as we ask this question? Because you may have accepted Christ early on in your life or more recently, and you may have said, okay, I'm looking for Christ in that moment, but then life gets busy, life gets going, we're following Jesus, and in my experience, quickly other things can start to take the place of what we're truly seeking and what we're truly looking for. So how would y'all just start by the significance, recognize the significance of this question of what are you looking for?
Well, the provision part goes deep to the needs that we have in the physical realm. And so Jesus wanted us to know that every need that we have is met through him and God, and we need to be dependent on him. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes in chapter 7, he says, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And the whole idea is, he's talking about the material realm as well as the spiritual realm. But in the end, he uses the golden rule. He says, so whatever you want others to do to you,
you do it to them.
Yeah. So you start the process. So whatever you want, you've got to be doing it in a very minuscule measure, but we trigger it by our action of serving other people.
Yeah, I thought, it's a very familiar story, the feeding of the 5,000 or 10,000, however you choose to read it. But the point is that God is delegating authority. Jesus is delegating authority to the disciples, and he's saying, hey, you feed them. And so to your point, Bob, the golden rule here is, hey, if you want to be fed, be sent on mission, and then watch God provide.
That's right.
Watch God bring the loaves and the fish. And I also think it's interesting that the whole bread, fish too, Peter was a fisherman. We're going to end chapter 17 later on. Remind me if I forget, please, about this incredible story at the end of 17. But Jesus, when he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the first thing is, all right, you're hungry, make these rocks, turn them into bread. And so he's talking there about spiritual. The devil was talking about physical food, but Jesus quoted scripture using spiritual food. Man does not live by bread alone. And so the disciples are recognizing that God truly is the provider of all that we need. And again, this whole mystery that he uses people as the Amazon delivery drivers of the goods, you know? He doesn't choose to make it rain bread like he did. He chooses to enact and enable his disciples to be the messengers of the bread, you know? Jesus could have passed it out. Jesus could have done so many things, but instead he passed it. He chose the disciples to pass it out.
The amazing thing is at the end, there are 12 basketfuls left over.
Yeah.
That is amazing.
And 12 is a pretty significant number. Yeah, it is. So there's, I'm sure, a ton of reasons for that.
Yeah. I not to skip ahead, but I just think about another example where Peter's almost getting in the way of Jesus, because even though Peter's trying to serve Jesus, just like these disciples that are serving the food, we can quickly kind of come up with our own plans of how is best to do God's will or to help the people around us. And so I'd love to just in the same vein, we're recognizing who's multiplying the food and not us. And also, how do we just as believers, when it comes to finishing the work that God has asked us to do, how do we discern and make sure we kind of are recognizing and staying in our role and in our lane compared to God's role and what he's doing through us?
Well, the only way it can be done is abiding in Christ, because we're just branches and the branch cannot produce anything. It's the vine that produces. So what we have to offer people is fruit. And people eat of our fruit, only the fruit is spiritual fruit. And the beautiful thing about that, it goes right along with the feeding of the 5,000, it's infinite. It's like somebody said, anybody can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. And as we abide in Christ, he prunes us, the Father prunes us so that we will be more fruitful. And it's all about bearing fruit. That's how people know that we are his disciples, if we bear fruit.
Yeah, that's the John 15 passage. So therefore, our responsibility is to be with Jesus and recognize that he loves us, that we're enough for him. We don't need to do in order to be received as sons, daughters, but he has already welcomed us into his family. This is a belong message. I wasn't clear about that on Sunday, but this is very much a belong message. Jesus saying, hey, I'm bringing you along, but all of this is through me and for him, but he's the one that does the work. Our job is to stay close to him. And I do think about the spiritual fruit, Bob, that you're talking about. A lot of that, I can tell in my life when, to answer your question, Taylor, I am leaning on my own understanding or receiving strength from inside of myself versus Jesus when my compassion grows low.
Amen.
So when I'm doing and going and doing for God and doing all the right things, but I'm low on compassion, that's a warning sign.
Amen.
That I'm now tapping into my own strength. But when I tap into Jesus and his love for me. And I remember I did this just yesterday where I was overwhelmed by a lot of different things. One of which was all the leaves in my lawn. And I'm like, this is going to be a lot of work to get all these leaves. And then I worked a ton to get all the leaves. And then there were still more leaves. And I thought, how am I ever going to get all these leaves? And that's a silly example. There were other things, but in that example, I had to remember I need to be working out of a place of joy and rest, and I get to do this. And that's what I need to do to plug back into Jesus to make sure that I have that, not only with leaves, more importantly with people.
This is one of my favorite questions to always ask on the podcast. And Bob, I look at you first, but I know both of y'all want to answer this, but does this get easier over time to do that? How just as we grow in our faith and in our relationship with God, does that very concept get easier for you to do? Does it get harder?
I would say if you do it Jesus' way, it gets easier. For example, one day Jesus was ministering and the little children were coming to him. And the disciples were getting upset. They had more important things to do than to mess with little children. And Jesus rebuked them for their attitude. And if looking at that now from my perspective, there was a time I would have been right there with the disciples getting upset. Listen, those kids will grow up. It's a distraction. Now I realize that if in walking with Jesus, if I'm with him, I need to be flowing with him, not with my plans. And so the reason it gets easier is because you don't have to figure everything out. I don't have to figure anything out anymore. I used to have to do that. I used to have to be right. I used to have the answers. I don't have to have anything now except to be with Jesus.
I'm not there. I still struggle a lot with ego and wanting to be right and figuring out all my things. I would answer that question that I'm glad, Bob, to hear you say it gets easier. I think for me, it's gotten better. When I spend time with Jesus, I actually enjoy that more. Mm-hmm. And afterwards, doing the everyday thing and having to deal with issues and those things, sometimes they don't get easier. Sometimes those get harder in my life right now. But what I do know is that Jesus is better. Like, Jesus gets better for me, and I'm quicker to run to him. What about you, Taylor? How's that?
Yes. No.
In your life.
Right. Yeah. No. I think there's definitely aspects of that I think about just over time. I think for me, it's something a wise person once told me is about just like when it comes to what I'm feeding in my life and what I'm moving towards. So it's one of those where I just notice that when I can get in habits and kind of orient my priorities and kind of my schedule, I think that's where I'm allowing that space to happen and abiding with Christ and spending time with him. I wish I could say I just naturally wake up and just want to, you know, orient my whole day around that, when usually kind of tyranny of the urgent pops up and different kind of things show up. And so for me, it's just prioritizing and making that time available on the front end to be able to then make that part easier, because the time is set aside, the priorities kind of, I'm more of a structure kind of guy anyway. So I think that's been helpful for me to kind of plan out and to do. This next passage here we're looking at, continuing on in Matthew 14, is a story where Jesus is walking on the water, freaks out the disciples, and then he asks them this question right here at the end we get into where Peter gets out of the boat, and then Peter's walking on water. He looks at the wind and then sinks. And then Jesus reaches his hand out and says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And Jose, you brought up this point about peace as far as what we're looking for when it comes to peace. Help us just kind of tying in those two things as far as what we're talking about, and then how that looks like practically in our day-to-day life.
Yeah, peace is the presence of God through trouble, not the absence of trouble. So in the story, the fact that Jesus didn't calm the storm like he did before, so he can do that. He can make our troubles go away. He can show up miraculously, touch us, and heal us of sickness, etc. He can do that, and he does. And other times when he doesn't, what he always does is he gives us his peace. And so we can do the impossible with God. And I do think, you know, double clicking a little further on what some of the things that drown us as Peter is distracted by the waves, by the wind. I think oftentimes it may be trouble in our surroundings. A lot of times it's just our sin. We're sinking in our sin. And you know, we walked on water when we said yes to Jesus, and we had that incredible experience. And then all of a sudden, man, we start sinking. But this story is so significant because of Peter's question, come heal me. He needs help. And so Jesus immediately extends his hand and rescues Peter, and then says, you have little faith, meaning that God's always with us. He will always, when we call out to him, he is faithful and just to hear us, forgive us, be there with us. And man, I don't know about you guys, that brings me a lot of peace.
Yeah.
Being reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that on a daily basis.
Yeah, I think you put it beautifully, the way that you just described it.
One of the questions from the community group outline that I just we went through as a group last night that I just thought was helpful. I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on this. It's kind of a deep question that we got to talk about, which is there an area of life where you're seeking peace? And then the follow-up is, what signs indicate that you need God's peace in that area? I think for everyone listening, we could go, yeah, I could use more peace in my life. But how would you encourage someone just maybe to navigate that second question of what signs indicate that you need God's peace in that area? What are maybe some practical kind of steps or kind of I've asked this before, but the warning lights or just kind of the dashboard indicators in a certain area that, hey, this is you're not having peace in this area, and that I need to kind of turn and receive God's presence in this.
Well, for me, my ego still is my biggest enemy. And my ego is very intelligent because it's a spiritual thing. And the ego never tempts me in an area that I don't have a desire. If I don't have a desire for something, it's not a problem. But if there's something I have a desire for, then that is where I am sucked in by a thought. And being the person I am, I can rationalize and justify anything. Now, the beautiful thing about peace is that when I start moving in the direction that my ego wants to go, the very first thing to go is the peace that I have by abiding in Jesus. So the absence of peace is, to me, one of the greatest indicators to me that I need to do a U-turn and get back.
Yeah. That's good.
So that is, I don't even know all the desires inside of me because they're layered deeper and deeper. So I just know that that's where my temptations are in my desires.
Yeah, I think for me personally, I would just add on there frustrations. Like it's fears and frustrations in my opinion. And so it's like, for me, what are things that I'm frustrated by? I feel like I'm not naturally a frustrated person. And so yet there's things that can get under my skin. And sometimes that just takes me to pause for a second and be like, okay, why is this bugging me? Even if it's something small, like getting stuck in traffic on my way to work or something, you know, it's like, why is that somehow that's like really eating me up in a way. And so just being able to recognize like, okay, what is that showing about where I've maybe put my priorities or maybe my just kind of put an emphasis on an area that God's not asking me to put an emphasis on. And so I think that's
it's really good. Feeling hurried is that for me. That tends to rob my peace. Therefore, when I'm sensing I'm hurried, then that's a good indicator that I need that shalom.
Yeah. This last part, we look at, there's a lot of different great passages here that you went through, Jose, on Sunday. But looking at this last part about what are we looking for in the person of Jesus? Jesus asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And again, this is a good just kind of question for all of us to ask ourselves regularly of who is Jesus to us? And just recognizing kind of what are maybe some things that we've neglected or chosen to kind of like ignore or maybe not see as clearly in him that we may have once had when we were earlier in our faith. And so, Jose, let's start with this as far as just the idea of who God is as a person. And I know this will kind of probably segue into the last chapter of Matthew 17, but just the significance of highlighting that particular piece.
Yeah, so he is, here we are, Matthew 16. And he's asking this question, who do people say I am? So he could have asked this question day one with his disciples, but he's taken them on a journey. And I think that's a beautiful piece about Jesus is that he's been their friend. He's been their leader. He's their rabbi, but he's been their friend. And here now he's asking them, okay, who do you really say that I am? Like, who do you think that I am? And Peter's answer is one for the ages for sure. And the answer that is, the correct one and the one that for me, I need to ask myself that on a daily basis. Do I really believe that Jesus is who he says that he is? And do I believe that he can do the things that he can do? A lot of that has to do with confession. Am I trusting that God is faithful and just to forgive me? Am I willing to ask for forgiveness? Am I willing to allow him control over my life? Those things are wrapped up in this question, who do you say that I am? And so I think that it is a, you know, certainly a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew, and one that should be in our life as well.
Hmm. Well, for me, he's my role model. He is my hero. He is the one that I am pursuing. He pursued me. Paul says, "I'm not that I've already obtained this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." I didn't know what Jesus took hold of me for when I started following him, but now I know. And what I want to do, that's my goal, is to take hold of him the way he took hold of me. And it results in me having to follow his example, like Peter says, "To this you were called. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." I want to follow in his steps, no matter what it costs. Now, I say that, and yet he tests me on it all the time, because I don't pass the test sometimes, because in the moment, what he made himself nothing. He was God, and he didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped. But he didn't use that to his advantage. He made himself nothing, and that's what he wants me to do. He wants me to make myself nothing, to be a servant.
Yeah.
Bob, I love that at your age, I just think about how I pray that I have that same heart and that same humility that you, if anyone in this room, or just even you could argue just in our church, that could make the case, I've reached the point now. I've reached it. I'm done. I've retired. I've graduated from this this life.
The fact retired that you, twice.
Yeah.
Yeah. My wife reminds me, you retired. You put 4 new tires on your car. No way Linda nor I will ever retire in the sense of
following
we're
Jesus
in it till
in
we
ministry.
Die.
It is a gift to have you as a friend, Bob, and as a mentor and role model. And the fact that Jesus ultimately is that, I was thinking about this conversation I had yesterday with somebody, and thought the difference between me and this person who I love so dearly is that they don't have a guide or a person that they are truly following. They're following the ways of the world, wisdom, and earthly wisdom, which is not all bad. But the difference in my life is that I follow this person, Jesus, and I want to be like him. I want to spend time with him daily. And the real question is there a difference between my life and their life? Do we see a difference between those that follow Jesus and those that don't? And the answer should be yes. We should look different, because we say that
Amen.
He is the Son
Amen.
Of the living God.
That's absolutely right.
And Bob, you are that example for me. I mean, here on earth, I want to imitate you the way that you imitate Christ. So I'm so glad for that. I need to end with this last story. Because in Matthew 17, Jesus does something amazing that wraps all this thing around. Again, I had it, but time and really spirit led me elsewhere on outside of my notes. But Peter is asking Jesus a question about tax to the temple. And Jesus asks Peter the question, "Does the sons of the ruler, do they pay the taxes?" And Peter says no. And so then this question, should we pay the temple tax? Jesus is like, no, you belong to the leader of the temple. So you don't need to pay the tax, because you are my son. You belong to my family. But then, in only a way that Jesus does, he wants to humor them and pay the tax anyway. So he says, hey, go fishing. You'll catch a fish. Inside of the fish, there's going to be this coin. Pay the tax for both you and I. Again, uniting Peter and Jesus.
Yeah,
the fact that this
beautiful.
Happened after Jesus called Peter Satan, the fact that this happened after Peter was sinking and Jesus reached out and saved him, only speaks to the everlasting love of God that he has not only to Peter, but he has for all one of us, because we belong to him. And it's such a cool picture of Jesus and his love. And this was a great conversation. Gents, enjoyed it.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.